having a plan in order to get anything done, most of the time, something that's worth doing, you need to have some kind of plan, whether you write it down or not, or if it's only in your mind, but you need to think through it before you start. Jesus even talked about that quite a bit, right? He said you need to sit down and calculate this thing to see that you're going to be able to handle it, or unless you'll get right in the middle of it and you won't get finished and everybody laugh at you. So there's a necessary for a plan, and that's what chapter 12 is about, and that is what we call discipleship, and that is thinking through a process to where something is done in order to live a godly life. So that is exactly what we're looking at this morning. Are y'all familiar with Calvin and Hobbes? Does anyone not know who that is? It's a cartoon strip. Is it still in the paper or not? It's gone now or is it still there? Still there. It's a comic strip. A little boy Calvin and his tiger Hobbes. Quite insightful, a lot of things that happened there. So 6-year-old Calvin was talking to Hobbes, his make-believe tiger friend there, and he asked him, he says, can you draw anything other than tigers? And Hobbes says, yes, I can. I can draw all kind of things. He said, well, good. I'm going to write a story, and I want you to illustrate it for me. I want you to do a drawing for me. So he says, all right. So sure enough, he writes this story, and it's bedtime, and his dad comes in to tuck him in and read him a story. And Calvin says, Dad, the story I want you to read tonight is the one that I wrote. And Hobbes illustrated it for me. He drew the pictures. He said, okay. So here's exactly what happens. Calvin said, here, Dad, read this story tonight. I wrote it, and Hobbes illustrated it. Dad said, okay. So he reads aloud the title, The Dad Who Lived to Regret Being Mean to His Kid. Okay, 6-year-old writing the story, all right? You can see already the boy has a plan. Calvin, why are you pausing? What you pausing for? Keep reading. Dad, here he starts. Barney's dad was really bad, so Barney hatched a plan. When his dad said, eat your peas, Barney shouted, no, and ran. Barney tricked his mean old dad and locked him in the cellar. His mom never found out where he's gone because Barney didn't tell her. There his dad spent his life eating mice and gruel. With every bite for 50 years, was sorry he'd been cruel. The end. How about that? Calvin, you know a lot of stories have morals to them. Dad responds with annoyance, yeah, I get it. He had a plan, right? And it didn't really say that his dad had been being cruel to him, but he thought he'd been being cruel to him. So he says, we're going to do something about this. That's exactly what you have in your handout, the guidelines and some of the verses we went to several places throughout the New Testament looking at exactly this concept about discipleship. And the question always is, what are we going to become? You know, what are we doing in our life now so that in 10 years we'll be at the next place? And if you look down the road and have a plan, where do you want to be in 10 years? You know, what is it? What are you doing now so that wherever you want to be in 20 years, that's where you'll be? You know, what are we going to become? What is it we're doing to make sure that happens? That's kind of what discipleship is. It's about people understanding that it takes something to help people move through the process after they trust Christ in the gospel that we looked at a couple chapters ago. That's not enough. There's part of that that keeps going, and that is there's a plan to help move them through to the next place where God wants them to be. I remember reading, if you remember the historical lesson, in 1904 and 1905 in Wales, there was a great revival that took place in that part of the world. The story is told that there was such a revival that the miners that mined the coal used pit ponies to bring the coal out. And there was such a change from that revival to all the miners that they'd cleaned up their language, that they had to retrain the pit ponies because they couldn't understand them when they were not cursing at them. Literally, that's what the word, that's what they say. Unfortunately, what happened as a result of that, they didn't do a lot of secondary getting ready. Because of liberalism, the long-term effects did not quite last, but it really was a change. And I read the comments D.A. Carson made one time. D.A. Carson is a teacher at Trinity Evangelical. If you ever had a chance to pick up one of his books and read it, you might have to read it two or three times, but he's a great theologian. And he had gone over there in 1975, and he told the story how he and his wife actually were on their honeymoon. He was going to school at Cambridge then, and he said, we just wanted to, since we were there, and we wanted to go to Wales. And went and visited some of the castles and the places there, and went to Tybni Castle. And you said, you know, this is the heart of where that revival was. So, you know, it just happened that one afternoon, one of the churches there, it was the Calvin / Methodist church. This is what it was called. It was neither Calvin nor Methodist then, because liberalism had overtaken it by 1975. But he said, we went in because they're offering tea in the afternoon. So we went in and we're sitting there. And he said, you can pretty much tell by looking at all the stuff and the materials that liberalism had overtaken it. He said they were sitting there. And he saw this lady and he said, I know she had to be 85 if she was a day. So he immediately got to thinking, okay, if she's that old, and she could have been alive during that revival. So he was trying to be diplomatic and he was just starting to ask questions. He said, well, you know, how's everything going? And she said, you know, okay. Well, how's the pastor? Some folks like him. Meaning it was not by everybody. So he finally just went on and said, well, I'm just going to go ahead. And he says, I heard that and read in history that in 1900s, there was such a revival here that the people had to retrain the ponies. Have you ever heard anything about that? He said, her eyes got about that big around. She said, do you know about the Wales revival? And she started, and he said, talk to him for 40 minutes. She said, oh, I remember well. My dad was one of those people who was the drivers of the pit ponies. And when he got saved, his whole life changed, and they literally had to retrain the ponies. It changed our household. He quit being a drunk, and I got saved as a result of it. Wow. And looking around at all the liberalism and how that it had affected her, D.A. Carson went on that. She says, well, where do you get your spiritual nourishment now? Because what? The place is completely liberal now. You know what her answer was? I get it from Back the Bible that comes out of Morocco. Any of y'all listen to Back the Bible on the radio right now? Comes out of Lincoln, Nebraska. Same thing. How is that? That no one paid attention in such a short time. They didn't have any training places where the pastors, the people that were saved through that revival, so it didn't last that long as far as the generations because no one kept it going. You know, that's what discipleship is, where we help people who, once they commit their life to Christ, they keep going and they don't stop. So they become what God wants them to become. So that's basically what our lesson is today. It's about what do we do? What is our part in that? How can we do things to help people? You look at the difference in what happened in the Great Awakening. You know, coming out of Britain, look at all the changes that took place there because the people that were leading that, you know, saw the difference that people's lives were supposed to make in their life and how things changed. Wow. You know, one of Wesley's, whenever he was, after he was converted and after he was preaching, you know, the Methodist church came out of his methodologies. You know, he was an Anglican. He was not a Methodist. He was an Anglican. And the Methodist church formed out the method that he used to try to train people and move them along in their Christian walk after they were saved. And that's how it formed. Why? Taking that process and moving it. And that is our responsibility. We will become like those we're imitating. Right? And that's the question. Who are we imitating? Who are we trying to follow? Who are we trying to look at as a guide? And Paul talks about it in some of the verses that we'll see. Who does he say? Imitate me as I imitate who? Christ. That's it. He said, in the context of these verses, you know, all these false people were around. He says, you know this and you know this. He said, you don't need to follow them. You need to follow me in the gospel that I've taught you already and the one that you were saved under. If a person does not want to quit drinking or smoking or using drugs or lying or stealing, then it doesn't really matter what you do to try to help, because they'll never stop until they want to stop. And that's why Paul told Timothy, he says what? Invest your time in what kind of men? Faithful. Don't waste your time on someone else that is not going to reproduce. You know, and sometimes we don't really understand that till we spend time with people. But he just says, you know, don't just throw it out there at anyone. You know, be careful with that. So unless, you know, my daddy, he became so much smarter as I got older. Isn't that right? He used to say all the time, and boy, but this has proved out since I've been living 58 years. He said, there's some people you cannot help. Why? Because they don't want to be helped. You know, they don't want to do any different. You know, you help them out of a tight spot, and if it's not their mentality to stay out of that tight spot, you'll help them again the next time. So you learn the first time, there's no use in wasting your time on them because they don't want to do any different. And if they don't want you to do any different, guess what? You're wasting your time to try to help them. And that takes a lot of discernment to see, okay, how much time do we invest in someone? If we start looking, we can see it pretty quick. Who is it that they want to imitate? You must have a real desire. We must have a real desire to change our life. Or guess what? It will not change. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are unless we have a desire. If anyone desires to live a godly life, you have to plan it. Where am I going to be? Do I be closer to God in my walk with Him a year from now? What are you doing today so that's where you'll be in a year? That's what discipleship is. When someone wants to do that, and as we'll see in just a moment, especially with younger people, if we really have a desire, you know, as older people are around us, we need to look at some of those older people and say, will you help me? And older people, you need to be ready to help them. We need to be ready to help them, invest in them, and looking at those and see who that is, right? Several of these verses with Timothy. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. You know, looking in the context, he says, all this nonsense is going on. He said, you don't need to pay any attention to that. Rather, you need to be exercising. And what is that? That's planning, that's training, that's applying yourself, getting ready to what? To live a godly life. Because just like anything else, I don't care how naturally talented you are. If you don't do something that to develop that, you're really only going to go so far. You might be better than the average, but you won't ever really go to your full potential unless you do what? You exercise it. You work on it. That's exactly what he's saying. But godliness with contentment, wow, is great gain. Godliness. What in the world is that? That's what we're going to look at real quick, all right? We must make up our mind, because we will not drift into sanctification is just the fact that our life is different and our life has changed and we do things different than we did before we were saved. That's all sanctification is. It means being set apart. All right? We will not drift into sanctification. We will not drift into godliness. You don't just one day all of a sudden become godly. After you make a commitment to Christ, the next thing, well, I'm just going to wait and let God do everything. Guess what? It's not going to happen. This idea of let go and let God that came out of the 60s, that's not biblical at all, and that's exactly what he says. We will not drift into godliness. We will not drift into holiness. We will not drift into our denial of ourselves and putting Christ first. You have to plan for it. You have to work at it. Or guess what? It'll never happen. Boy, how many times in 25 years have I seen people come and they're just fired up, and they get started. It really doesn't matter how well you start. The important thing is when this thing's over, where you end up. It doesn't really matter what place you start in the race, does it? What is it? What matters? The finish. Do you finish? And if you finish, where do you finish? It doesn't really matter where you start. Bill Elliott's proven to us, right? You can be two laps down and still win. If you're driving a Ford, that is. If you're driving them old bogus Chevrolets, then you're in trouble. Or Dodge, or did they quit making those Dodges? Or they still make those? I forgot. Did they quit with those yet? No, I'm joking. We must be determined to do these things. They don't just happen. Discipleship just doesn't happen. In from a leadership perspective, you know, we want to invest in people, but if they're not wanting to do it, we need to be careful and not waste our time on them. You say, are you wasting? That's exactly what Paul said. If they're not going to take it to the next level, you need to invest your time, because it's so limited, into someone who's going to take it to the next level. You know, she's not in here, so I can say this. Meredith played on a homeschool, because she's homeschooled. This is her first year she played on a volleyball team that was nothing but homeschoolers. You know, and they played private schools all over the place. And in their last little thing, her coach had this to say to us and to the rest of the people there. This is what she said. She said, if you looked up the word coachable, Meredith's picture would be beside it. She said she listens, she applies what she's doing. She's someone I enjoy telling what to do. That's what we're talking about. You know, when you find someone who's like that, man, that's exciting. Instead of wasting your time and telling someone something, they say, oh, well, no, that's not right. And they're always arguing with you. And most of the time in this situation, you probably know a little bit more than those ones you're trying to help along if you've been a Christian longer. And that's exactly what it is. We must make our minds up to develop, change, and grow, and then follow through with a plan. That's it. We have to do it in order to help someone else do it. That's exactly what discipleship is. We must decide that we will do with our bodies, what our minds and our lives, we decide that. The habits we engender in our life now will either bless us or curse us 10 years from now. That's just the way it works. What will we do? What is our model? You know, when you start looking at, well, who is it that I can model my life after? And you kind of look around, and it may be someone in your church, maybe someone just in your family that you've looked at, and you see the difference in their life. So that's a person, and that's exactly what Paul said. You know, he says, not to be arrogant, because he wasn't, but he says, I'm someone you can follow because I'm imitating Christ. And how many times did he show them examples of how he was imitating Christ? Look at this verse in John. Do not love the world, neither anything that is in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When you're looking for a model, what does that person's view of the world look like? Are they so concerned about everything the world has to offer them? Are they really concerned about what God wants to do in their life? And he says, they are not the same. They are not even close. He says, what? If you're committed to the world and what the world has to offer you, the love of the Father really can't be in you. Why? Because they're two opposite. We have to get along in the world and we have to do certain things in the world. Absolutely. But when our whole person is caught up within what I can be like and model myself after the world, and advertisement is the way that works. If we always allow the advertising world to tell us what we need and what we need to do, that's a perfect example of, no, we're more concerned about what in the world. You know, what kind of shoes do we wear? What kind of clothes do we wear? I walked in here one Wednesday night, Thursday night when practicing, and I had on, what do you call those little shoes? We used to call them penny loafers. They're little dress shoes that have a tie in the front. What, you know what I'm talking about? What do they call them now? Expensive? And Erica said, oh, you're on top. You're wearing those shoes. I said, what do you mean? These are 10-year-old shoes I just pulled out of the closet because, you know, I don't dress up anymore on Sunday, so I just had to wear them for anything. Oh, she said, oh, yeah, that's back in style. I just kind of quit wearing them for a little while. Why? Because I just had them, and what I paid for them is not what they cost now. Why? When it really doesn't matter to you, when you don't get caught up in what the world has, because it's so easy for everybody else to tell us what we need to drive, where we need to live, everything else we need to do. And that's exactly what this verse is. He says, what is our model? Who we're following? Do we desire really to be Christ-like in our actions? You know, is that something we think about any during the day? You know, how would Christ handle this? What would this look like? What is it? What is it we need to do? Do we really want our, and if we want that, where is their model? And unfortunately, they're less and less, we're less able to find them than we used to. If so, how does Christ, if you want your life to be modeled after Christ, how does Christ want you to treat your parents, even if they're non-believers? Doesn't really matter if they're believers or non-believers. How does Christ want you to treat your parents? How does he want you to obey your parents? How does he want you to work for your employer? How does he want you to treat, if you employ people, how does he want you to treat your employees? How is that? How does Christ want us to use our time? You know, how much time do we waste? And how would Christ say, remember he says actually in Ephesians, he says what? Redeeming the time because what? The days are short. We don't have much time. That's why you don't need to invest in someone who's going to waste it. You know, instead of just being a couch potato, do something with your time that's worth something. You know, how does he want us to use that? If we have no desire to become godly, then we never will. You know, isn't it amazing? People say all the time, well, you know, they gave that job to that person and I got 20 years of experience and they only have 2 years of experience and that's just not fair. Here's the way that works out sometimes. You have someone who did the same job the same way for 20 years. So really what? They haven't learned anything. They haven't changed anything. They're doing it the same way they did it 20 years ago. Where someone who comes in only 2 years and they've learned things and they moved ahead. So they didn't just do the same job and really they're not in the same place they were 2 years ago. Where the person sometimes who works 20 years, at the end of 20 years, they're the same thing they were 20 years ago. I remember Pete Lackey was leaving Criswell College. He graduated a year before me. But he was one of the preachers that year, and he was going on to Yale to be a minister there and work. I mean, had a photographic memory. The boy was brilliant. But I remember he got up there, he preached one of the chapel sermons, which was an honor, and boy, he hit on our professors hard. You know why? He said, when you get up there to teach us, we want something fresh. We don't want you to go back to your notes that you've been using for 50 years and haven't even redone anything. We don't want that. We want something where you spent some time with God and you've learned something since the first time you did it. That's exactly right. That's the difference. If we have a desire to be godly, we have to do something, or guess what? We never will. We don't just slide in that slot. If we have no desire to be taught, it does not matter how good the preacher is or whatever kind of thing you have at your fingertips to use, you'll make no progress if you don't have any desire for that. You know, honestly, how much time do we spend on that? We'll look at that. What? Remember the parable here with the sower. It says, but he that received the seed into the stony place is the same as he that hears the word and at once with joy receives it. You know, it's like planting it in some ground, and man, it comes up quick, it's hot, and you think, man, this is going to be a bumper year. But we didn't know it, as oftentimes it was in the places where Jesus walked. The limestone right under the dirt was hard as cement. So it would come up quick and grow, look like it was growing fast. Because the roots couldn't go down below that limestone, it withered away and died. There was nothing down there. So what happens? People a lot of times, man, in the first short days of the early days of their Christianity when they committed to Christ, man, they're going to change the world, and in the 3 months you can't find them. Why? That's exactly what we're talking about. You know, just it looked good, but it really wasn't anything there. And if there's nothing there from the first response to the gospel, there's nothing we can do about that. So we're trying to look out there and see, okay, where's God doing something? Where's their eagerness where we can invest in someone so it won't be a waste of time? You say, well, that's not really a good to say a waste of time. That's what Paul said. He said, don't waste your time investing in something that's not going to have any promise of reproducing itself. You know, if they're not going to keep on with the gospel, you know, be careful. And we have to be careful with that. The parable provides a sober reminder that the most enthusiastic outward response to the gospel offers no guarantee that one is a true disciple. I remember when in the late 90s, when someone in my family, my nephew, and one of the guys that he graduated from high school with, they were starting out farming. And the local paper did this big blow up on them and talked about all this stuff. And one of the old timers there that's still a friend of mine who had already quit farming by then, we both kind of looked at it and said, let's see where this thing is in 5 years. And in 2 years, neither one of them was still farming. Why? Oh, everything starts big. And I don't know about one of the guys. I know what happened in the other guy's life. He's just irresponsible. Someone who didn't do this, had no plan, just kind of, you know, lived off the fly. We have to be careful. Only the test of time, perseverance under difficult circumstances, the avoidance of the idolatries of wealth, and anxiety over earthly concerns, and above all, the presence of appropriate fruit, consistent obedience to God's will, can prove a genuine profession. You know, how's it going to turn out? What's going to happen? Will anything happen from that? A plan. I remember reading where someone's take on God creating the animals and man, how they thought it might be going after looking at a full person's life and looking back on it. You know, this is not exactly biblically correct, all right? Please understand that what I'm about to tell you, all right? Y'all with me? So God, he first created the dog after his other creations, and he said, this is what I'm going to do. Your job is going to be to sit at the front door and bark at everyone that comes by. And for that, I'm going to give you 20 years. You'll get to live 20 years. That's your life. So the dog talked back to God and said, 20 years? That seems like a lot of barking. Why don't I give you 10 back and I'll just take 10? He said, all right, we'll do that. So the next day, he created a monkey. He said, for 20 years of lifespan, you're going to do tricks and entertain people and make them laugh. That's your, and if you do that, I'll give you 20 years to live on the earth. And the monkey said, man, that sounds like a lot of time and a lot of work. I tell you what, I'm gonna take the same path the dog. I'll give you 10 back. Just give me 10. He said, all right. So he created the cow next, and he explained to the cow, you know, for 40 years, this is what you're going to do. I'm going to give you, actually, I'm going to give you 60 years, and you're going to go out in the pasture every day with a farmer, and you're going to toil hard, and you're going to eat, and you're going to produce milk, and you're going to sustain the farmer's family for 60 years. And the cow said, wow, that sounds like a lot of work. I think I'm going to go with the dog. I'll take 20 and give you 40 back. How about that? So God said, all right. So he finally, he creates the man, and he says, this is what your deal is. He said, I'm going to give you 20 years. He said, you're going to eat, and you're going to play, and you're just going to enjoy life, and I'm going to give you 20 years. And the man said, that doesn't sound like enough. Said, I think I need a little bit more than that. And he said, I'll tell you what, why don't you give me the 40 that the cow didn't have, she didn't want, and give me the 10 the monkey gave back, and give me the other 10 the dog gave back. And he said, that'll be about, what, 80 years. Give me that. And God said, are you sure? And the man said, oh, yeah. God said, okay, you asked for it. And then someone surmised that as a result of that, the first 20 years of a man's life, they eat, sleep, and play. The next 40 years of their life, they work hard to take care of their family, right? The next 10 years, they do tricks to make the grandchildren laugh. And then the last 10 years, they sit on the front porch and bark at everybody that comes by. Is that right? I have a grandfather that portrayed that. The last 10 years, he'd sit on the front porch and curse everybody that drove down the road in front of his house. A plan doesn't always work that way. You know, what did God say? He said, basically, I'm going to give you 70 years. Basically, that's what we have on this earth. What are we doing with that? You know, if you're 50 now, if you're 25 now, where do you want to be in 10 years? You know, from a godly perspective, do you want to be any more godly than you are now? Then you got to do something. You don't just drift into that. You don't just drift up. There's something that has to be done. Excuse me. Uh-oh. Who have we chosen as our model? Who are you trying to follow? Who have you seen in their lifetime? You say, well, man, there's not that many out there anymore. Unfortunately, that's exactly right. You have to look a lot harder because, everything Daddy used to say, everything that shines ain't gold. And everything that looks good on the surface, when you do a little investigating, is not. So you have to be careful, especially in this day and time. Paul always encouraged new believers to follow his example because he followed Christ. That's what you're looking for. That's what we're looking for, you know. We're looking for someone. There's someone out there that can be a model for us. Therefore, I beseech you, be you followers of me. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's what he was encouraging them. And if you go and look in the context of that, when the false people were teaching all these bad things and all these crazy ideas, remember what he called them? Old wives' table fables. He said, you don't need to pay any attention to that. This is what you need to focus on. You know, you need to focus on the real thing. Brothers, be followers together of me and mark those who walk so as you have us for an example. He constantly says that. He says, find someone who isn't a good example and follow them. There's a major problem in our culture, even in the church today, absolutely concerning good models to follow. There are fewer and fewer good models to be found. The kinds of things that in another generation were sometimes picked up by osmosis, today you have to search out and think through to achieve the same result. You have to think through it a lot harder than you used to. Why? Because the same things that used to be seemingly everywhere are almost nowhere now. So you have to find, you have to seek that out. And young people, young adults, that's part of your responsibility. And older adults, it's our responsibility to be looking at someone who has that desire and be willing to put some time in them. This thing is going crazy. What am I copying or learning from? Lord, I hope it ain't a television or YouTube. Or what are all these other things, Twitter or Tweeter and Facebook? You have to be careful with that nonsense. I mean, it's okay to keep up with people there, but there's trash everywhere. And you got to see it. And you got to be careful to stay away from it. So, you know, you pick up any kind of book just because someone's got Reverend in front of their name, that doesn't mean anything now. You need to make sure you look behind it and see, okay, what are these people stand for? Investigate. Ask questions. Who am I copying or learning from? You know, bless her heart, that lady. There was no one else that she could get spiritual nourishment from at 85, so she listened to Back to the Bible program. There's some good stuff out there you can still listen to, free on the internet. Good sound conservative people, but you got to be careful. And if you're young, just because you have education does not mean you know everything, okay? Man, it doesn't take much for us to get a little bit of education, and we think we're so much smarter than the older people that are older than us who do not have education. There's one of those main things called experience. If someone's paying attention as they go through life experience, they would put PhDs in the dust. Why? If they pay attention. Why? Because life teaches real, real quick. Unless you don't pay attention. Now, if you don't pay attention, no, it's not any good. You know, if you're going to do the same thing over and over and over again, what are you learning? When you make the same mistake 10 times, what does that mean? You're not paying attention at all. Hopefully you want to, before you ever make the mistake, you want to go read about someone who made that mistake so you don't even have to make it. But understand, none of us, no one single person is smarter than all of us, right? There's something someone can teach us always. What is the model of the maturity that will be mine? Where do I want to be? You know, we have to be careful. I read where President Coolidge, after he was elected president, he invited some of the people from his hometown to the White House. And it was at the dinner table, and everything was fancy. And some of them were not really, really sure because they'd never been in that environment much. So they were not really, really sure how to do things. So they decided, we'll just mimic the president. He knows. He knows what fork to use or what, you know, that kind of stuff. You ever been there for the first time and they got three forks and you say, how do you know which one to use? I remember the first time I saw that and nobody was there to tell me. I just got one, you know. And so they said, well, we'll just do what he does. So sure enough, they sat down, they bring the coffee, and he takes a little bit of coffee and he pours it in a saucer. You know, people used to do that. Y'all remember seeing that? People would pour their, to cool it off some. And he pours it in the saucer. So sure enough, all the rest of them, they pour a little bit in the saucer. Then he takes, he's taking his time. He's not really paying attention to them. He's just doing his own thing. And he gets some sugar and he puts a little bit in there and he gets a little bit of milk and he puts it in there and he's stirring it up. And they're all doing the same thing. And then he takes it and sits it on the floor for the cat to drink. Uh-oh. What are we doing now? You know, there comes a time when we have to have some kind of judgment, right? That's why we want someone else. And we always have God's word to tell us, you know, you're about to ruin yourself. You don't need to do that. Where do we want to, just say it's November now, end of this year's approach. Where do you want to be this time next year in your godly experience? What are you doing to get you there? If you're not doing anything, guess where you're going to be? Either in the same place or worse. Not any better. That's what discipleship is. What are we doing so that God can reproduce himself in us in an advancing evidence every year? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for your patience. Lord, thank you for giving us a guideline to follow. Help us to be mindful to understand that nothing just happens, that we have to have a plan, and you've given us a plan to follow. Lord, if we're young, that we would seek someone older with wisdom. If we're older, that we'd be looking to find someone who's younger who is seeking that, so that you could mature all of us more in that process. Thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.